He was an unbeliever. And may his choicest blessings be on the seed of his prophets, the last of his messengers, and his holy progeny. Well, we gather this evening now for this new usherer on a new subject, which really is your choice. You might recall in the question and answer of last year or the year before, this topic was suggested, which I made a note of, and have made the subject of my address, this usherer. And the subject, as you well know from the pamphlet, is preparing for the next life. Well, I wish to approach this subject on that basis, that we discuss it to prepare ourselves for the next life, because we are already in this life and are doing whatever we can do or what we should do for this life. But we've got to be mindful of the next life, and it stands to common sense that we should, because when we are sure that this life will terminate, there are no two ifs or buts about it, and when we are sure that after this life there is another life, it is lacking in common sense not to prepare for it. Because nobody wants to meet the next life with which we are totally unacquainted. It is a new vision, a new setting, a new procedure, and if we are totally unfamiliar with this, then we are really lodging ourselves into complete darkness. And it is contrary to a human being's behavior to conduct himself in that way. He is always cautious. A human being is always preemptive. He is in forethought of things and prepared for them. To give you a simple example, when there is a businessman doing his business, he always has a chart of what he is going to do. Not only the next day, but the next month, the full year. And we hear of 5 years development plan and 50 years development plan, because everybody who is involved in those planning knows that what is current will terminate and a new era will start. We are very fortunate, we Muslims are very fortunate that we get guidance on this point. But even those who are not Muslims recognize this fact. What surprises me is that there are some parts who will say, oh yes, we don't want to discuss death. It's frightful. We don't want to discuss the cover because it's frightening. The answer to that lies in the salient words of Shakespeare himself, in Julius Caesar. He says, of all strange things, it is most strange that man should fear death, knowing that as it is an inevitable end, it will come when it will come. Look at those Shakespeare had read through the Holy Quran, because this is what the Holy Quran says, that when that time determined for everybody comes, there is nothing that can speed it by even an hour, and there is nothing that can delay it even by an hour. I will not take your time reminding you of the episode of Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam, who asked Malikul Mulk only to allow him to move from the sun in which he was standing into the shade, and said, take my life, yes, if you must, but give me just a few minutes to move into the shade, and then you can take my life. And the angel says to Nabi Sulaiman, you can imagine the personality he's dealing with, what are you and I to him? And he turns around to him and says, this is the appointed hour, this is the appointed second, and I cannot disobey my Lord. So that is what Quran says, there is nothing that will either allow it to be prolonged or delayed. Well, you might wonder, why should anybody want death to be hastened? That patient of cancer who is suffering in pain wants his life terminated. And this is what Imam Ali, salawatullahi wa salam alayhi, somebody is sick, death is his relief. He says, if I die, then I will get out of this problem. Death is a relief. It is a positive procedure that Allah glorified and exalted has kept for pain, for the relief of pain. He says, but watch out. When you are in hell and are in that fire of hell, there is no death there. So there is no relief. وَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَذَابُ عَذَابِهِ. And there is nothing that can even mitigate the heat of the fire of hell, that can reduce the suffering of the inmates of hell. So in that respect, death is a blessing. So there are those who want it to come sooner, but it doesn't. Because the appointed hour has to come. And when that appointed hour comes, Shakespeare says, it will come when it will come. Then nothing will delay, exactly as taught in the holy book. But even those who do not believe in God, the atheists, cannot run away from the fact that death will come. I mean, I have said that I've chosen this subject because I've been invited to speak on this subject. But I support the discussion on this subject because by common sense we have got to prepare ourselves. Well, on what basis do we say this? Firstly, I made two propositions. One, that death will come, but there is no if and but about it. And this is accepted by everybody, whether he believes in Allah or he does not believe in Allah. And it is accepted by everybody because everybody has seen it. And it is not something that has started today, but it started for centuries. Not centuries, it has started for billions of years, since man was born on earth, since Adam alayhi salam came on earth. Adam himself was the first to die. And then since then, everybody has died. There is nobody who has lived forever. So regardless of what the Holy Book says, and it says very, very clearly in Surah Rahman, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ. Everybody who is on it will die. There is just no escape from it. وَيَبْغَى وَجْهُ رَبُّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. But the one that will survive, and the only one that will survive, will be the face of Allah, that is the existence of Allah, the being of Allah, ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, the one with honor and with dignity. So that reality that death will come, has everybody has seen, regardless of what religion he belongs to, or regardless of what his belief is, or regardless of whether he has a belief or does not have a belief. Well, what we have to do then is to say, when that happens, what next? And there are two theories. One, of course, and I will leave it there quickly. One, the first is the theory of the atheist. He says, well, there is nothing. You died not because your ruh, your spirit was removed from the body, as we believe, because that is what Quran says. It's not because of that, it's because of that cause. Because Allah glorified and exalted in the scheme he has made, has kept cause of death, and the death certificate says, cause of death, asks for the cause of death to be tested. Because every person dies for a cause. And this is fantastic pattern of Allah glorified and exalted. He has set up a pattern in which everything is organized. We spent 2 years discussing how everything is organized in the sky and everything is organized about the earth and how the earth revolves and rotates and the other planets do likewise and how the stars do likewise. Exactly the same with us. Just as we do not die until that hour comes, we are not born until that hour comes. The obstetrician, the gynecologist will say, well, so many weeks. The expected date, the anticipated date is at the end of the day. He will not go beyond that. And he will say, it's plus or minus 2 weeks. It can come before that or it can come after that. So you can see the appointed hour even for the birth of the child, Allah has kept it in his own hands. And the appointed day for the departure of that being from this world, Allah has kept entirely in his own hands. And this is because Allah has given humans mental faculty, and He has given him freedom. We have freedom. We have freedom to do right, and we have freedom to do wrong, and we have the upper. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah Ta'ala says, because by that nafs, He has kept that nafs within us, that soul within us, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, which differentiates within us between what is good, what is virtue, and what is evil. And this is true. This is true of even the atheist. Even the atheist, when he will do something wrong, he will feel, there will be what is called conscience, what we call conscience, and the conscience bites. You do something wrong. Holy example, your mother tells you something, and you answer her back, but as you answer her back, you immediately feel the pang of it. You say, have I done this right? Should I answer my mother? Even if she is wrong. If she is right, then there is a pang, whosoever it is. But if it is a mother, then even if she is wrong, can you ever answer her back? And your conscience bites it, that I've done something wrong. You steal money, your conscience bites it. Allah Ta'ala has kept this policeman within us to tell us straight away, this is wrong and this is right. Do this and do not do that. And same with salah, we second miss and the conscience bites us. That is a mechanism that Allah has kept. Having kept that mechanism, He has given us freedom. Because without that freedom, there would be no heaven or hell. If there was compulsion to act, and we acted under that duress, divine duress if you like, then how can we go to heaven? We've done no good. We did it because we were automated, we are programmed, we are like robots, and we behave like that. So Allah has given us that freedom. Now, that freedom could well lead us to think that we can do what we like. Indeed, the scientists have even embarked on that, saying, how can we stop that? But nothing has come out of it and nothing will come out of it. Because this is something Allah has kept entirely in His own hands. It happens when He ordains it to happen. And it is all totally in His hands. Nobody can control it at all. What we can do is to extend our lives by good acts. And then also by His teaching and His mercy. For example, He says, if you give sadaqa, if you give money in charity, I will extend your life. So that extension is not only because we give sadaqa. It's because He has ordained that he who gives sadaqa, He will reward in two ways. He will reward in this world and He will reward in the next world. Excellent situation. And this is why we pray, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا. Make me do those acts which will be good for me in this world, which will increase my happiness, which will increase my life, which will give me good health, and it will do me good on the day of judgment, and it will save me from the fire of hell. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Well, that again, as you see, is limited in its force. It's an Allah decides what extension one gets. But ultimately, the will is His. He retains that will so that we do not go around thinking that the freedom He has given us is unlimited. Now, the atheist will say that it is that cause of death that brought him out of death, and there is nothing after that. And who has come back from death to get into the witness box and give evidence of what exactly happened and be cross-examined on it? Nobody. And it is amazing that there are atheists who take that line even today. A person like Richard Attenborough, who has seen nature act in its pristine form, he has studied birds, he has studied fish, he has studied animals. Despite all that knowledge, he is an atheist. And when he is asked, and this is a very recent interview, when he was asked, what is it that makes you not believe in religion, he turns around and says, where is the evidence? Because he hasn't seen it, because he hasn't studied it, he doesn't have that knowledge. Where is the evidence that there is anything after death? Crucial question that we are examining in these 10 days. So, he says, and so the atheist says, there is nothing. The body wastes away under the in the grave, and again there is matter. Because if it's matter, then matter is not destroyed. It mixes with earth and it is used in that way. And there's no more threat because there is no soul, there is no question. I do not wish to go into details without first putting forward the answer of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Because who knew better than him? When has the world set forth a personality who knew better than him? Because he knew all the fields. It was absolutely amazing. His life was baffling. And that is the word, baffling. Because when he was asked on biology, he answered. When he was asked on astronomy, he answered. There was no science that he was not a master in. He was put this question by a non-believer, and his immediate answer was, because his answers were always immediate. Ibn Abbas once asked him, he said, Ya Ali, you absolutely amazed me. I have never heard a question asked to you which you have not answered on the spot. And Imam Ali alayhi salam answers that question also on the spot. This is the glory of Ali alayhi salam. He turns around immediately and says, Ibn Abbas, how many fingers do you have? He says, five. He says, well, you answered me without teaching. Ibn Abbas says, with Mawla, I have five fingers on my hand. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, all the questions that I answer, I have the knowledge of them in my hand. And he proved it to the last breath of his life. When he was asked this question, he instantly turns around to the atheist and says, very well, I get your point. What evidence do you have of what is going to happen? He says, but now there are two paths. One is your path. There is no evidence. We need not bother about the hereafter. And so we don't need to think about it. We don't need to prepare for the new life. And our subject for 10 days is a waste of time. The other theory is my theory, that there is, when there is questioning, and the questioning starts, immediately your eyes close. There is no time given to you then, because the whole lifetime was the time given to you. That was your response. That is my theory. Now, if you prove right, if your theory is right, what have I lost? I have lost nothing in this world. Because all the things that I've been asked to do by religion are good things, are noble things, are things that improve me physically, are things that improve me mentally, are things that improve me morally, are things that improve me spiritually. I become, in short, a good man. Because that's what religion teaches. Ultimately, and this is true of all religions, except, of course, these new ones that America created a few last decade and all have already died out now. But any respected religion teaches exactly that. How a man can become human. And he has human rights in him, he has human feelings in him, he respects human rights of other people. Humanity is what any religion teaches. So I become a good man, and in becoming a good man, I also save myself from a lot of trouble of life. The police don't search my house, the army is not bothered with me, I do not become a terrorist. So I live a code of life that is very vicious to me. True, after that, I there is nothing, and I have saved my prayers, but even in prayers, certainly our prayers, even if there is no God, that standing, that bending in ruku itself, the yogi will tell you that that pose in ruku dispenses a lot of suppressed energy, which we are just suppressing within ourselves. It gets released. The sister, that circulation of blood, in its correct posture, the shoulder stand can cause death. People have died. The sister by itself has never caused death. So there are advantages there in giving charity. The great advantage in giving charity is that when you give charity, whether you are an atheist or a Muslim, matters not. When you give that charity, you immediately feel good about it. Now that feeling of goodness, that good feeling itself provides good health. The tension is released. One feels one has behaved as a human being should behave. In other words, unselfishly. Quite apart from any religion, from the natural angle you feel you have behaved unselfishly, you have accumulated wealth not only for yourself and your children, you have also given it to unfortunate members of society. So there are five benefits to each of these virtuous religious teachings. And I will have practiced those and I will die and nothing will happen. But if I am right and you are wrong, you have committed all the sins, then in questioning God, how will you deal with it? You will be totally at a loss. If you are a human being with apple, with logic, with sense, you will follow my theory rather than yours, because that is the theory of God. Well, that is a straight answer to this matter. But if we want to spend a little time, and I will not keep you on this, because I am speaking to people who are better Muslims than myself, and I do not need to labor the point, but only to make the point for the sake of completeness. It is illogical, I submit, it is inhuman to turn around and say, oh, there is nothing after that. It is incongruent. I am in a very happy position tonight to make that argument, because for 2 years we have discussed how Allah, glorified and exalted, has created everything. Or if it is not Allah, ma'adallah ta'ala, who created it, then everything that is there is in a fashionable way, it is there on mathematical calculations, it is working methodically. The sun rises at exact time, sets at exact time, the moon rises at exact time, sets at exact time, stars rise at exact time, set at exact time. We behave exactly that way. We eat the wrong food, we get trouble, we take medicine, it cures the trouble. So all this is methodically done. Allah, glorified and exalted, has kept everything in a set pattern, which if man follows, he leads a happy life. How is it then possible that he should create man? And this man is not created easily. After the mothers, the 9 months that they carry the child in the womb. And we know exactly what happens in the womb. Last year, no, the year before, we discussed exactly the three babies. How then that little baby in the womb of the mother is protected. The mother could fall and be injured. The child is not injured. The child is removed from the womb by cesarean procedure or any other method, and the child is fine because the child has been protected. How does all this come about? And Allah, glorified and exalted, has set everything in that pattern. Would he just bring about death aimlessly and nothing happens after that? Was man created for nothing? That is the major question we need to ponder about. Was man created for nothing? Because if the atheist argument is right, then there is no meaning to man's life. Then, and this is the hurting part even in India today, but taking a neutral example, because it's easier to follow and judge an argument from a neutral angle than from an angle that affects us, than from a subjective angle. On a neutral angle, then Hitler can come. He can kill the Jews quite wrongly. He can kill innocent Jews in a Holocaust and get away with it. When he is to be arrested, he shoots himself and gets away. Terrorists come in the Taj Hotel. They kill innocent people. And when the commandos are there to arrest them, they shoot them down and get away with it. There is nothing after life. If the argument is there is nothing after life, then they just shoot themselves and they have escaped the punishment that the world can give them. There is no punishment thereafter. In other words, anybody can behave in any way he likes without any consequences waiting for him. That is not acceptable. That is not common sense. That cannot be the meaning of this world and the meaning of this life. Then we may as well be like lions or sheep or goats in a forest. The lion can kill them when he likes. The sheep and goats are just victims to be eaten away whenever the lion feels like it. Then might is right. And we have always opposed it. Man has always opposed it. Man has always said, no, might cannot be right. Right is might. And one person who opposed it severely, vehemently, was Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He turns around to Yazid and says, no bay'ah to you. If you are inhuman in your behavior, if you are an oppressor, no bay'ah to you simply because you have the might. Simply because you can imprison somebody, simply because you can kill someone. Might will not be right. Right will be might. You will do whatever your power, what is right. And you will not allow, we will not allow your might to. And this is why our Imams alayhi salam are seen, starting from Imam Ali alayhi salam, to behave sometimes in a way we cannot understand. But it will always show that might is not right. And a beautiful example, and I will restrain myself, I apply heavy brakes on this because I'm on slippery ground, I could easily slip off to discuss something that I have just mentioned, the documents of Imam Ali alayhi salam to Malik al-Ashraf. That document shows how right is might and might is not. Well, how will right be might unless there is accounting? When the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, started propagating Islam, the idol worshippers did not oppose it as severely as they opposed him when he turned around and said there is Ma'ad, there is Qiyamah. There will be death and you will be questioned after death. They said, oh no, we are not because of death. These were Arabs who were used to easy life. So many wives, marriage or no marriage, you can kill your daughter, bury her alive, you can consume alcohol, you can steal other people's money. There was no law and order. Might was right. Whoever could do the wrong would do the wrong. And whoever could not do the wrong would suffer the oppression inside, because he would not have the might to stand up and fight. That was the right. But when the Holy Prophet said, no, you are given might to be tested, you are given might to be questioned on the day of judgment, how did you exercise it? And we will come to this when we discuss Sakara, where the soul reaches the neck. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is talking to him. Doesn't affect us, alhamdulillah, we will be under the protection of our relays, inshallah. But this is the moment he said that, man said, no, we don't want this. We are not prepared to accept it. And the Holy Prophet said, it's not your choice. This is how Allah glorified it and exalted has ordained. And this is what Allah says, that when death comes, you will have no say in the matter at all. But I will be there. We've already discussed this ayah of Quran in 1998, and I will not take your time on it, only to remind you. وَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْفُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَئِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Waqiyah, He says that when the soul will have reached the neck, now it's coming out, it's been stretched out from the body by Malikul Maut, one of his angels, and it's already on the neck, now only to be plucked out of the body, and you are dead. وَلَوْلَا إِذَا حَلَقَتِ الْحُلْقُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَئِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ And you are standing there, and you are watching. But what more can you do other than what? You are totally helpless. The dying person is totally helpless. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ But we are closer to him. Allah codifying himself in the plural. We are closer to him. أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ Closer to him to than you are. But you cannot hear. So you can see the authority of Allah that exists at that time and his competence. His will that the soul will come out easily or will cause pain. And what will happen to the soul, all entirely in his hands. And then the ayahs of see further in answer to the muttons who were saying, no, we do not want this. ونحن أقرب إليه منكم ولكن لا تبصرون وإن كنتم and if you feel that you are not helpless and you've got the power then return the soul into the body try returning the soul into the body إن كنتم صادقين if you are right in making this criticism that no, we are not having this We will not be able to answer, we will not be prepared to answer your questions. There is no examination of us, there is no day of judgment. Then, tarji'unaha, return the soul back into the body and make the man alive. In good to start the thing, but you will never be able to do it. Ultimate authority that Allah gives. So one can see there is no authority. There is no authority on the part of those who want might to be right. And yet Allah says, I can do it. Well, so what happens then after life? If that is the removal of this soul from the body. We have had no time and the clock has passed. But Ruh itself has also been analyzed in Hadith and in Quran. Quran clearly makes mention of Ruh. It says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحِ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَلَكِنْ لَا تَعْرُونَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا He says, they ask you, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ They ask you about soul, the spirit, the soul. Tell them that the soul is أَمْرِ اللَّهِ It's the command of Allah, it's the will of Allah. This is all Allah says. And we have given you very little knowledge about the dead soul and the hunger with which it is. But it is so very clear. The child we know about him in the womb. Progresses, develops, but he does not start living until the soul is put into him. In the womb of the mother, can you imagine? Those veils we talked about, they are all penetrated into, pierced into by authority of Allah, glorified and exalted. And the soul reaches that little fetus. And the moment it gets into the fetus, the heart starts pumping. And the child is alive. And the obstetrician will say that the child is alive. And he is doing fine. Total authority that Allah has kept unto himself. And he talks about the Ruh in respect of the birth of the child and in respect of death. And a challenge from him, send it back, put it back into the body. It is there, but you will not be able to succeed. If you cannot do that, then obey me. Then accept what I say. Well, logically therefore, there must be something that happens after death. We cannot live these 60, 70, 80 years in vain. Because Allah never creates anything in vain. We cannot live all these years doing evil deeds and get away with it. Or doing good deeds and not be rewarded for it. It does not stand to common sense. Life would be meaningless otherwise. We may as well not have been born. And the moment we say we may as well not have been born, the one who created us says, Ah, no. But I have created you for a purpose. And the purpose is, وَمَا أَرَبْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ The purpose is, I have not created the jinn and humans except that they should worship me. That is the only purpose that they should worship me. My worship is the sole reason for creation. When I give you birth, I give you birth to worship me. When I take you away, I take you away to ask you whether you did worship me and how far you went to worship me. But let me quickly deal with this subject that we have set up. And you will see on the reverse of the pamphlet that I have set up all the steps that Quran, and we will follow the Quran inshallah ta'ala. This is what we've been doing for the last 15 years. Quran sets out those steps in the Holy Book. None of these steps is a fanciful suggestion. None of these steps is somebody's brainchild or a brilliant idea. It is all in the Quran, and the Quran talks about each of these steps in the Holy Book itself. And then of course there are hadith of the Holy Prophet and the Imam alayhi salam, which we will only deal with on basis of their authenticity. And this subject, this point that I am making, that after this life is a new life. And so we say preparing for the next life, there is a next life. It is also laid out in Quran. It is Quran which says that a new life actually starts there. And it makes sense, because the life in this world we know these days is 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. Nabi Nuh, 2,500 years. No more than that. We haven't heard of any humans living longer than that. And yet, the world has been here for billions of years. And Barzakh will pass up for billions of years. So where is life? Is this life we are leading that is life? Or the life after death that is true life? Because it persists, it prolongs, it continues for a long time. And that ayah of Quran, Surah Al-Mulk, verse 2, Tabarak al-Nabi, خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. And glorified is Allah who has created خلق الموت والحياة. He has created death and life so that he may test you as to who of you have done the best deeds. أيكم أحسن عملا. Well, you can see the chronology there in that particular ayah. Life comes first, death comes first, and then is followed by life. Alladhi khalaqa al-maut wal-hayat. In other words, the hayat, that is life, will follow maut. Maut will come first. And we know that the Quran is not a book to be taken easily. Last 2 years we've seen every word of it. And the arrangement of words is thought-provoking, is exact, has been put in that way because that sets out the true position of how the situations are. And so if he puts death first and then life, the situation is that there is life after that. And that is exactly how men live, on the basis that there is life after that. I see the clock has moved on, and I do not know whether there is wisdom now in going into discussing the benefits of death and how we can save ourselves. But one thing that I promised in this speech that we will do tonight, and I want to do straight away, is this: that death, once it has this effect of taking away life, creates a new life, and that new life is a different kind of life, and we will discuss that when we have two sittings on Barzakh, inshallah. What kind of life is it? How do people live? Is that a waste of time? No. If it was not a waste of time in these 60 years, there cannot be a waste of time for 600,000 years since Islam has come. 1400 years have passed. So those who died then have been in the grave for 1400 years. And this is the argument that the idol worshippers put to the Holy Prophet. Are you saying that those of our grandfathers who have died 1000 years ago will also be revived? And he said, yes, yes. They will be revived. How will they be revived? They will be revived by the one who created them in the first place. قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. He who created them the first time will create them again. And he has no problem with creating them. أَوَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ مِثْلَهُمْ فلا وهو الخلاق العليم إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون. عبد الله take your time translating those ayat of Yasin, so well known to you, but Allah glorified and exalted answers them in that exhausting way to make the argument conclusive that this is how he will reason. So that life has got to be a complete life and is a life that follows that. The best example that I can cite out of sight to is the example that Imam Hussain alayhi salam gave on that eve of Ashura. He turns round to the people and says, when he asks them to go away, they say, no, we will not go. We will not go. We will not leave you. No, we will not go. We will not spend 1 minute of our life after you without you. We are not going to accept it. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, I will show you the life you will have. If you stay with me, I will show you now that he has tested them and he was sure that they will show them exactly their places in heaven and describe death in this way. He says, death for you tomorrow is just that bridge. There is this life here that we have left. There is the life of happiness that is going to come, and death is the bridge. Death is the bridge which takes you over from one life to another, and that is all that the purpose of death is. But that bridge can be a beautiful bridge. It can be a smooth bridge, or it can be a rough bridge with potholes on it. It is always, when the Prophet peace be upon him and his progeny said, 3 types of people will have very severe death. Because when they cross that bridge, it will be a coarse bridge. It will be a rough bridge with potholes. And the first of them is the tyrant. The first of those is tyrant, the Yazid, the Hitler of our time, the Saddam of our time. Anybody who is a tyrant. In other words, anybody who has done zulm on other people. In order to obtain power himself. In order to seek power and authority, he kills relentlessly. He kills without thinking, only because power must remain with him. Remember those words we discussed when we were discussing the life of Imam Allah alayhi salam? It's the life of Imam Khazib alayhi salam. Mahmud al-Rashid asks Harun Rashid, his father, about Imam Khazib alayhi salam and says, you say he is such a pious man, then why are you treating him like this? He says, well, because if I don't, he will have the khilafah and I will lose it. It is to sustain my khilafah that I must do good on him. And mind you, this is very important. And if you try to rise against me, this is his son. This is his eldest son, so dear to him. He says, if you, my son, will dare rise against me, I will kill you. And if you will now tell me something to the contrary, because he's already questioning Harun, how he calls the seventh Imam of Islam a saint, and yet he's asked to oppress him. He tells him to put fear into his heart, saying, if you will now question me, I will give you also. And there are a number of examples, not only one example, but of examples of how the Abbasides have killed their fathers to get through. This is how Mutawakkil was killed. As you know, that was his end. He was killed by his own son, because the son wanted the Khilafah, and killed his father to get through. So this kind of person who will kill innocent people in order to obtain the Khilafah, then the Holy Prophet says that kind of person will have the most severe of wrath of the last minute. Indeed, the angel of death will come to take the soul out of his body, not in the usual way, but he will come with flame of fire, the Holy Prophet says. The Holy Prophet was perhaps the most merciful person who ever lived. The softest person you could meet, and that softest person for the first time perhaps uses such fearful language, so you can see how true it must be, how he must be pained to say it, and yet he had to say it. He will come with a club of fire, and it is with that club of fire that he will remove the ruh from the body of the tyrant, of the usurper. 3 categories of people, I will just mention them, we will discuss them tomorrow. The first is the tyrant who usurps, who usurps authority and treats innocent people with oppression. Secondly, the person who usurps the property of orphans, young children who cannot protect their property. Their property is in the hands of other people. Those other people may be true uncles, and we have no uncles eating away the properties of orphans. The Holy Prophet says that person will have a tough battle. He will not get away from this world without paying for it at the time of his death. And it stands to common sense, because these are helpless people who are being oppressed now by people who have got authority, who have got power to oppress them. And so the Holy Prophet says, yes, but what often? What often to be oppressed in a worse way than the impossible to that family? Because Fada was the right, and she was open. It was given to her by the Holy Prophet, and it was confiscated. It was confiscated by might. We have already discussed this when we were discussing the life of the Prophet of Allah. It was confiscated with the tyranny. It was confiscated with oppression. And it was taken away. Not that she needed it for her own self. She was using the money for the poor people. But that pain that she had, and that the Prophet of Allah, to reach that time when Imam Hussein alayhi salam goes to her grave and says, "Oh Allah, I am not dead. What happened to you? I am leaving Medina." Indeed, before that he went to the grave of his grandfather and said, "Grandfather, I died. Oh, Jesus, leave your grave. But I cannot leave your grave, but Yasmin will kill me in a way in which my death will be meaningless if I stay in Medina." He sees the Holy Prophet in a dream, and the Holy Prophet says, "Yes, Hussein, move out of Medina, move to Karbala." Hussein says, "Oh my grandfather, why don't you take me in your grave? Why doesn't your grave open up and I will sleep with you in this one grave instead of being in this grave?" And the Holy Prophet says, "Hussein, why are you saying this? Has your husband already been slain with a spear? Has already been started with a three-pronged staff? Have you already killed hungry and thirsty?" Hussein, "All these are conditions for you to come back with me." Indeed, that martyrdom which brings him up to say, that is the level at which Imam Hussain alayhi salam is pleased with Allah, and Allah is pleased with Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And indeed, he goes to the grave of his mother, but Bibi Fatima alayhi salam is not willing to say what the Holy Prophet said. She turns around to him and says, "Hussain, why are you saying Khuda Hafiz to me? There is no Khuda Hafiz between us. You leave Medina and I am following you. Hussein, I will be with you. I will be with you to your last hour. And when you fall from Medina, I will be there to receive you in my hand." What a mother! Has the world seen another mother? That is the stage in which Bibi Fatima alayhi salam deals with the tyranny and oppression against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Indeed, she is seen everywhere. She is seen in Karbala on the eve of Ashura. Bibi Zainab alayhi salam moves on to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and says, "Brother, sorry to disturb you in your prayer, but I hear the lady behind the tent. There is a lady who is reciting Masriya." And Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, "What about the Masriya?" She says, "Oh my brother, the Masriya talks of your death, of your martyrdom. I can't bear those words. Who is this lady? What is this man?" And Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, "Zainab, you haven't identified the indeed voice of your mother. This is my mother. This is our mother, Fatima Zahra alayha salam. She is already in Karbala. She is reciting these dawahs on me." Indeed, another occasion when Zainab of the other Imam and can talk to the other Imam, even if that Imam is dead. If they are saying, Rabbi, they go to the Imam, say that Islam, they are saying, Father, I cannot stand this whip from you. Tell me what Imam is moving. And he says, my Sakira has fallen from the chapel. Indeed, the Bizayna Balazra goes to look for Sakira, finds that she is in the lap of a lady with a veil, says to the lady, my gratitude to you, O lady, you have taken up a daughter. Where would I have found Sakira? You picked her up and you have saved her and you have kept her in your lap, Sakira. My gratitude to you. And the lady says, can you express gratitude to me? She says, I haven't identified you. She says, Zainab, I am your mother, Fatima Zuhra alayhi salam. I have left Medina with him and I have been with you at every stage of your journey. Allah سيعلم الذين ظلموا وهي مسلمين ينقلبون انا لله وانا اليه راجعون رحم الله من يدعو الفاتحه.